All right, this leaves a pretty organized day for us tomorrow. Tomorrow, basically, we're going to talk about ways of refuting arguments, ways of explaining concepts, ways of convincing people, and then we're going to work on the questions and we'll do some reenactments. Generally, it's not permissible for one Muslim to play the role of a kafir. Okay? It's not permissible at all, even as a joke, even as acting, to say, I'm a kafir. You can't. That's why a lot of times people come to me after the workshop, you should have had one brother pretend to be a kafir. No. It's the one thing that's more hated to us than anything on earth is kufr. So we don't pretend to be kufar or anything, or speak like a kafir. One time some sisters were doing da'wah training. One of them already had waswasa, the kind of she would make wudu 50 times for salah. And she had OCD. And she plays the role of the kafir. So she's calling me up. I played the role of the kafir, and now I think I'm a kafir. Yeah, why did you even do that? You already have these issues with waswasa and stuff. You just couldn't have picked a wronger person to do that. Look. Someone said something to me. Put a note now, I forgot what that means. Learn, it says learn here. What do we talk about? Okay. What do we talk about?
We were talking about that learning belt lesson about this.
Oh yeah. Okay, someone else did. Alright, anyone know much about Mormons here? Yeah?
Oh yeah.
Okay. But there's, for those who don't know, you just go on YouTube and you write down Mormon band cartoon.
Oh yeah.
And just watch that. And in 10 minutes, you're going to learn so much about the Mormon faith, and it will be so easy for you to talk to any Mormon from that day forward. So, go on YouTube, Mormon band cartoon. 10-minute cartoon, you watch it, it explains their belief about God. That belief is not in the Book of Mormon, by the way. It's in what book? Anyone know the other book? Anyone else know the name of this book? Just one person in the room? Anyone else? What's the name of that book? The Pearl of Great Price. Why doesn't anyone know this name? Everyone knows the Book of Mormon. Because it's loaded with these embarrassing beliefs. The stuff you'll see in the cartoon, it's from that book, The Pearl of Great Price. They never talk to you about The Pearl of Great Price because it's too embarrassing. You have to go through a process of desensitization before they tell you the stuff in The Pearl of Great Price. You'll see why when you watch that cartoon. Okay? So when you watch that cartoon, it's going to be, would you imagine that way, watch a cartoon and you'll be able to give good da'wah? Watch Tom and Jerry, right? So that's as far as that. The brother was saying that when you have a booth, if someone's being argumentative, you're saying, look, we're just out here, this is Islam Awareness Week, and we're talking to people about Islam. You're at a da'wah table, someone comes up to you, and they know you're going to invite them to your religion. And so they know also that, and you can use the table as an excuse. So, we have this table here, we've got materials, and we're all trying to let people know about Islam, and so people can know one another, all that sweet talk, and people are like, oh yes. Open, broaden your minds, widen your horizons, whatever they say. Okay, great. That's it. Someone's argumentative, you just say, look, we're here to share information, that's all. Okay. I still have something, it says learn here. I put it to remind myself something. Oh yeah, you could probably also tell the person who's being argumentative that, it's all about education, and knowledge is power, and the more you know, the better, and, we're living in a global village. All that fancy talk, you give it right back to them. The stuff that they just give it back, global village, knowing one another, peaceful coexistence, all that fancy talk. Let them have it. So, then they feel, okay, well, maybe I need to broaden my horizons and not be argumentative and listen to what this guy is saying. We're going to do an exercise right now that I like very much. I call it because it's based on a booklet that I have written many years ago, never published. So Jafar calls it the virtual book. I've got a lot of virtual books out. I'm a well-known author in virtual land, So it's called The Senseless Evasion of the Muhammad Equation. It's a technique that, well, I don't want to say I developed it, because actually after developing it, I discovered that the classical scholars have developed it, and there are many books on the same topic, and so on and so forth. so it's not mine, really. But it's a way of proving either the existence of Allah Azza wa Jal or the veracity of the message of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam through analyzing his life and his teachings and his sayings and his actions. It's a very simple premise, and I first did it some years ago. There was a Muslim guy who wanted to marry an atheist. Obviously, he can't marry her until she becomes Muslim, or Christian, or Jewish. But I'm not going to give her da'wah to become Jewish or Christian. So he said, can you prove to her that Allah exists? I said, actually, that's a very easy thing if she's willing to listen. So we sat down and we proved the existence of Allah Azza wa Jal just through by analyzing the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're going to do the exercise together. Now, it starts off like this. This is the premise or the idea behind it, is that with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have two options, right? Only two, not three, not four. That he was one, a genuine prophet of Allah, or that two, wal'iyadhu billah, that he were an imposter. Okay? These are the only two. Someone want to argue for a third one? He was either genuine or he was not genuine. Anyone want to argue a third one?
That's saying that, he's not genuine whether he thinks he is or not.
Yeah, exactly. He's not genuine. Either he's a genuine prophet, got a message from Allah, or he's not genuine. He made it up, he heard from a devil, copied from another religion, whatever it is. Everyone agree? Great. So this is what you do with the non-Muslim. So this is the case. Either he was genuine, either he was not genuine. Now, if a false prophet now, if someone entered this room right now, and he said, look people, I'm the prophet of Allah. Now, obviously we know there's no prophet coming after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no new prophet. So if someone walked in this room, put that aside. Could you ask them questions to find out if they were genuine or not? Yes or no?
Yes.
Now, would it take you a long time to discover if they were genuine or not? Yeah? Long time? No. Very short period of time, right? Give me examples of a question you might ask this person. Yes, sir?
How do you know you're a prophet?
Okay, how do you know you're a prophet? There's no wrong answer. Whatever question you would like to ask. Yes, sir?
How did you receive the message?
What are you looking for here? Exactly. That's a good question. You see how it's a good question? Who brought you the message? What's the name of the angel who brought you the message? You might say, well, it was like Iblis or something like that. Yeah, you're right. Huh? What if he tells you, Israel or Israel or something? What do you tell him? No, actually, not even authentic. That's the name of the angel of death. But on top of that, the one that usually visits prophets is Jibreel alayhi salam. So if they give you any name but Jibreel, you have a problem. What else? What other question could you ask? Yes, sir.
Perform a miracle.
Can you perform a miracle, please? One time we met a guy, he said, I'm divine. We said, fly. He got upset and said, why is it every time I tell people I'm God, they tell me to fly? Because you should fly. What do you expect? You're God, you should fly. Alright, what else? What other questions? Don't tell me this guy will walk in this room and stump us. Yes, sir?
Do you know when is the day of judgment?
Are you sure?
Yes.
Because a genuine prophet wouldn't know it either. Oh, so you're saying what if he said yes, it's on April this? Okay. Yes, sir?
Can you ask him to resurrect someone?
Okay.
Miracle?
Some miracle, yes. We're done with miracles, yes?
Well, you know, because you're a prophet, and if he agrees to that, then
okay. And if he doesn't agree, he's probably a genuine prophet. Yes.
I just have questions that, like, all these things are things that are found in Islam. So how would that convince an atheist?
Which things?
Like Jibreel.
No. Just stay with us. With our scenario here, our specific scenario. A guy walked into this room. I'm a prophet of Allah. What questions would we ask him to see if he's genuine or false? Who's the angel that spoke to you? Hamza?
Ask him to recite his revelation.
Okay, I want to hear your message, right? And what are you really looking for?
Something that agrees with the past.
Uh-huh, good. So what if I tell him, what's your number one message? He says, my number one message is that blank, 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 and it's something besides Tawheed. You know for a fact he's not a prophet. Why? All the prophets' number one message was Tawheed. Every single one of them. Yes, sir?
What's your book?
What's your book? Okay, it tells you it's called the, you know, the, I don't know, the kiwi. It's called kiwi.
It's
true.
Huh? It's a net strike.
So you won't be convinced because of the name of the book?
No.
The Furqan is the name of the book. It's called the Furqan. Okay, it's a name. Yes, sir?
You look at the physical signs, like the mark, nothing between the shoulders.
Well, the marks, because we were aware that the Prophet would look like that. So, what if he tells you I'm one of those prophets with no marks? What questions would you ask to find if this person was genuine or false? Yes, sir?
Ask him what's your bloody name.
He tells you, Bukhukhi. So? Huh? Le, because you don't like the name? Bukhukhi, it's a nice name. Bukhukhi. It has a nice ring to it. Yes, sir? Okay, good. What else? By the way, there is no wrong question. Your name is probably a good question, too. Yeah?
Maybe asking about specific events in Christianity or Islam or so.
If he's in line with them, it's probably a good thing. If he's not, probably a bad thing. What do you think of the other prophets? I'm the only real one. Okay. You can probably X them off. Okay, last ones. Yes?
Who's God?
Is that me or is that somewhere else?
That's you.
How?
How is touching me?
It looks too much reverb when I put it up. Hey, what?
Who is God?
Okay.
Does he believe that Muhammad was the last messenger of Allah?
Okay.
I just forgot. As Muslims said, like all of the prophets has been shepherds, something like that.
Uh-huh.
So we're just gonna find like what's.
I like that.
What's
ask
your
him.
Experience about the. Like,
what's your job?
Like, what's the job?
Just I'm a stockbroker.
The second thing is, Rasulullah said all the prophets have warned their people about the Dajjal, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, I just started, man.
Give me a minute. I'll tell you about him tomorrow. I just started. but you're right. Excellent. The Prophet's using hadith, signs of prophets. And what about his lineage? You know, are you from the lineage of Ibrahim alayhi salam? You know? So, great. Excellent. That means then, we can ask certain questions and find out if someone is a genuine prophet or not. Can we do that about a prophet in the past, if we have a lot of information about them? Yes. So we said with the Prophet ﷺ, we have two options. Either he was a genuine prophet or he were, wal'iyadhu billah, an imposter. Using what we know of his sayings and teachings and so on, we can definitely come to a conclusion if he was genuine or not genuine. And you can do this. This is the exercise that you actually do. You only need a pen, a piece of blank paper, and the kafir. I like that, Ahmed. Like that. Ahmed approves, people. Ahmed approves. So you need a pen, a paper, and a kafir, and this is what you do with the exercise. You explain the two choices. That's number one. The two choices, either a genuine prophet or not a genuine prophet. Then, number two, we describe the environment in which the Prophet ﷺ showed up in, you know, pre-Islamic Arabia. The customs, the wars, the fighting, the things, the tribalism, how they held certain things very dear, they would fight over the most ridiculous thing. 30 years war over the most ridiculous thing. So now, in this environment, and I hope you're taking notes because this is exactly how you do this exercise. In this environment, this is what you're telling the non-Muslim, a person is going to pretend to be a prophet. In this environment, people fight wars over the most ridiculous thing. He is going to challenge their gods, their idols, their status in Arabia. What he has to have a motive. He knows they're probably going to assassinate him, go to war against him, hate him, try to kill him, all these things. What would he must have a strong motive. So what could his motive be? And here is when you start writing. So, number one, someone give us a motive. Yes, sir?
Money.
So everybody write down money. This time's couldn't get any worse, so I'm not going to write down, you write down. Money, okay? Someone else? Yes, sir?
Power and women.
Power and?
Women.
So there are two. So power, three, women. Thank you for saying women now, because usually I have to pull it out of people. So money, power, women. What else? Yes, sir?
Well.
Money. What else?
Leadership.
Status. Okay, so power slash status. Money slash wealth.
Fame.
Fame. Put it near power status. Uh-huh.
Retribution.
Retribution. For what?
Well, any, like, money. Retribution for something like his tribe.
Okay. Retribution. Very good. What else? Sister.
Maybe he is just not the...
Thank you very much. Yes. Yes, mad man. Maybe just mad.
Attention.
Attention. Okay. Fame, attention.
Maybe he is envious of someone else.
So you can put, you know, envy or just pure evil. Whatever it is, whatever the non-Muslim tells you, write it down. Someone once said, from outer space, write it down. Yes?
He might actually be a prophet.
Okay, well, that we're saying now, we already saw, they said these are the two options. We're
okay,
pursuing the path of him being not a true prophet. What would his possible motive be? He has to have some strong motive, because he knows they're going to fight him and try to kill him. But you're right, Zakullah Khair. That's on the other side. Anything else? Why would he pretend to be a prophet? By the way, you know, with madman, you can put schizophrenic, right? Or epileptic, sorry. Schizophrenic also, yeah? Possessed by a jinn, so possessed, we'll put that down. Schizo, S-K-I-T-S-O. Yes? My great joke made me forget it.
Trying to regain lost land, like
uh-huh.
King or a lit from a kingly lady, you know. Things like that.
Okay. So he's trying to regain some kind of legacy, some kind of old heritage, or some old dominion of his parents, or something like that.
Jealousy.
Jealousy, we have that, right? Envy, jealousy, okay. Anything else?
Divide people.
None? Just a problem maker, just wants to divide people. Impossible. I mean, whatever people say, write it down. No matter how ridiculous. Yes, sister? Okay, so someone like Confucius just wants to improve, just wants to help things, you know, make things better. Right. Very possible. Write it down. What else? Yes, Muhammad.
Puppet?
None?
A puppet, like a puppet.
Like there's someone else moving
the screen. People say George Bush like that, right?
Uh-huh.
So there's someone else behind me, so he actually can use it.
Okay, possible. So it's being edged on by someone else, so write that down. All right, should we stop or keep going?
Political power.
None?
Political power.
Political power, okay. Last one. None?
Manipulation.
Just wants to manipulate people, feel he's controlled. Last one.
Desire to cause corruption in the land.
Okay, so he's like the people that run Masajid now in America. I mean, kidding. All right. I think I had too much tea in the morning. Yeah. Is that decaf?
No, that's extra caffeine.
Okay. Now what you do, you let them empty out whatever is in their heart, put any possible motive, and then what do? You go back using what you know of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and of his sayings and his seerah and his hadith. Brother, I think someone's waiting for you outside. I think. So, just the brother, for him. So what happens? Now you go through these possible motives one by one and see, are they plausible or not? All right? Did you write down Martian, alien, all that? Because someone said it once. Fine, put it down. Whatever they say, put it down. Okay, so then let's start with the easy ones. So he pretended to be a prophet in Arabia because he wanted money. Now you start to refute it, that why it couldn't have been because of money. Intended to be a prophet, such as, yes?
He, of course, like he was not like a huge wealthy person, but like he has, like there's no proof from his sirah that he has a Mr. Mom behind wealth or something. If that was the case, then he could do that with all the wealth has been given to him
okay.
for zakat and then for the funds for Muslims and things like that.
You're 100% right. Give me specific examples. This incident, that incident, Ziyad.
He was actually offered. They came to him and said, look, if it's money you want, we'll give you all the money you
Excellent.
Want. If it was women, we'll give you...
JazakAllah khair. I'll stop you there because I'll have to repeat it all over again. So the Quraysh came to him at the beginning of his call and offered him, if it's money you want, we'll give you money. If it's women, we'll marry you to the best-looking woman. If you want leadership, we'll let you become a leader. And the Prophet ﷺ refused. Something else, very good, Ziyad. Something else specific. Shiraz?
For madman possessed by a jinn.
No, sorry, Habibi. We're just on money now. We're taking one at a time. But yours ahead of us, that's good. Ahmed?
He died only with 7 dirhams.
So when he died, there were like 7 dirhams left. And that's not an indication of someone who wanted money. Something else specific like that, yes?
His room, Aisha's room, was like a.
Look at the size of Aisha's room over there.
7 heads.
Naam?
7 heads.
Yeah, so 7 arms length, and you know, palm stalks and mud walls, you know, branches to cover, and a blanket to stop the rain from coming in, broken pot, a pillow filled with palm fiber, 1 blanket, that's the bed. And where's the well? Specific example. Let's do Taysir.
You can tell like a story of one Sahaba when he was caught by a Roman general. First, the general offered him, I'll marry my daughter and give you half my wealth. And he said, no, he said, then I'll kill you. Like I do this man, and he actually like fried a person in boiling oil, and he still said no, right? And then he was about to throw him in, and like he refused all that law. So like from his teachings, is that okay? This was what he established with.
Okay,
the
that's good. So if his followers were refusing wealth, it's possible that he was also not one after wealth. Yes.
Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab, one time he came to the house of Prophet. And he opened the door. He saw
there was nothing there
nothing
of substance.
Fiber mats.
Uh-huh.
So
good.
Then he started to cry and said that the king of Persia.
I'm sorry, I'm cutting you off because when we get to the point, because I want to finish the exercise before the end of the day. So very good, excellent. Yes, sir.
It's also about when the Sosa married Khalid al he could have taken all the wealth and used it for luxury and stuff like that.
Okay.
Which he did not do.
Right. The brother saying the Prophet married Khadija radiallahu anha, he could have used the wealth for luxury. Just on that point itself, a little before that, he was already wealthy before he became a prophet. True or false?
Yeah.
Very wealthy. He became poor after becoming a prophet. That really goes against the plan, right? What else? Okay, gotcha. I'm actually going to have to answer that one, how you answer that one, tomorrow, just so we can keep with the flow. But it's a very good question. What did they say? I don't know this Bukhari and Muslim you're talking about. So that's why you have to actually give some kind of explanation to how authentic a hadith are and so on. We'll probably do that tomorrow. Okay, so give me some specific things about wealth in the Prophet. Yes.
Okay, if he was going for money, as Islam grew, his money would increase.
Okay,
but as
great.
He said, he was rich initially, and his money went down. So
good.
Obviously,
Shiraz.
I believe there's a hadith near the end of his life. He mortgaged his armor, get some food for his family. But at that time, he was the head of a state.
Right.
Which basically encompassed almost all of Arabia.
Very strong point, Ibrahim.
Well, there's a hadith. I don't know. Said that if I had a mountain of gold, I would not keep it with me for 3 days or more. I would give it away.
Give it away. But give me examples of actual times when he gave away. All right. Sorry, everybody. So, Hunayn, the Prophet would give, you know, tens of thousands of camels and goats and herds to people after battles. You know, dinar, 70,000, give it out. 10,000, give it out to the poor. You know, dirahim, he would just keep giving and giving and giving. Well, he lived in a state of poverty. Even the problem that happened with his wives, radiallahu anhun, was related to them asking for a higher stipend or a higher salary. And he still refused, to the point where it caused him problems. Yet. And imagine now someone gives you $70,000 cash, and you distribute all of it, and you go home and tell your wife, you gave me $70,000, and I distribute the whole thing. And then she gets upset with you. Why don't you bring us some? Look at the condition that we're living in. So, that. How about when Umar ibn Zubair asked Aisha, when she told him that for 2 months there would be no fire lit in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He asked her, how did you survive? She said, al-aswadan, and it dates in water. So all these things, you keep listing them and listing them, and you see that he wasn't, you can easily cross out money, that he wasn't after money. One more thing. Every one of these motives, think of it as it relates to the Qur'an. Okay, we're talking about an imposter who obviously would have to write his own Qur'an. How would money be reflected in the Qur'an? Someone tell us. He's an imposter, that's his motive, and he wrote the Qur'an. Yes?
Give me more money.
That's what it would say. You know, bring, you know, some money to their prophet. Make sure, you know, the prophet's taken care of. Bring your wealth to the prophet. You know? But what about the 1/5? The spoils of war. He's not saying he give it to Allah and his messenger. So it's not a sign that he wanted money?
But he gave it away.
Huh? But is it a sign? No, because what happens to that 1/5 of the spoils of war? They give it to the poor. It's not for the Prophet personally. So you understand how, you know, then now we can, everybody can X out money. You can prove to them it wasn't about money. Alright? Next, which one should we do? So money, wealth is out. We've got power, status, fame.
Attention.
How can we, attention, how can we prove it wasn't about any of these? Give me specific incidents. Ahmed.
Christ said that we'll worship your God for 1 year. And that means
so during that year, he could have been, you know, the all powerful, right? In the area. Yes, sir?
He said if they put the sun on my right hand and the moon on my left hand, I wouldn't give up this message.
Okay. Zakul khair. Okay. Yes, sir?
When you came in, you were going...
Can sisters hear, by the way? Sorry. Can sisters hear me? No? I apologize. Okay?
If you would go into a room where the Prophet and Sahaba were sitting in a halqa, you wouldn't know which one the Prophet and Sahaba is.
Wow. Jazakallah. Give me a second, Shiraz. Excellent point. Let's just think about that point a little bit. So, the Bedouin Arab comes, and he can't tell which one. He comes to the masjid of the Prophet. He can't tell which one is the leader. So he has to ask, Ayyukum Muhammad. Can you believe that? Can you walk into any room now or in any religion and not know who the big shot is? Have you ever heard of someone walking to the king's court and talking to the jester? Your highness. And it's so clear who the king is, who the big shot is, from the way they sit, from the way they dress. Buildings now, when you walk in, the architecture of the room tells you who's the big shot. All the chairs facing that one. If you go to a meeting room, can you tell where the CEO sits? Or the chairman of the board? Yeah, because he's the one who has the chair with the arms, armrests on it, you know? It's at the head of the table. So, you can tell easily. You know, you go into any religious establishment, there's a guy at the door, he's got a hat like this. You go further inside, there's got a hat like this. Further inside, the guy's got this huge hat, he's breaking his neck. That's the guy who's in charge. The biggest cloak, the longest scepter, whatever it is. But the Prophet said, it couldn't have been that he was after power, fame, fortune, or something like that. Because he would sit like the companions, dressed like the companions, and it's so clear then. Jazakum Allah khair. Yes?
Oh, it's like whenever the Rasulullah initiated a project, he used to take part in the project as physically, like as the digging of the trench,
right,
building the masjid.
Excellent.
So he used to separate himself from anything else.
So the brother's saying, Rasulullah would physically take part in digging the trench, building the masjid. He did all this work. Yes? Excellent. Jazakallah khair for being so insightful. Never heard that one before. He used shura. You know, power and fame, political power, control, and he uses shura, consultation. Excellent. Shiraz, we'll get to you now. Fadda.
His successors, they lived frugally as well.
Uh-huh.
They didn't, from the Khalif to the generals.
Excellent.
They didn't, they didn't do anything even though they conquered him.
So you use Abu Bakr and Umar. Even they lived this type of life. And of course, Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhu as well. And even actually Muawiyah in the more authentic narrations. So excellent. Yes.
Yeah.
About power and status and fame.
In the battles, he fought.
Okay.
It wasn't him like in the back and sends his men off to fight.
Sending people off.
He's
excellent.
Bodyguard.
Excellent. Jazakallah khair. So you get the idea now. We'll take the last one. Muhammad, you had your hand up for a while.
During the period of Libya,
mm-hmm.
the
he said, we don't want the messenger of Allah on the contract. And he actually put his own hand.
Erased it.
So that's something.
Excellent. Did you hear that, sisters? The Treaty of Hudaybiyah, he said, we don't want Muhammad Rasulullah. He erased it with his own hand. Okay, great. Tayyip. How Ahmed, on time are we doing? Half an hour?
Yeah.
Yes.
Huh? Give me exact, yeah. It's not an issue. I'm trying to end on time. All right, let's do the next one. Women. You're ready, Muhammad. Go ahead. I didn't mean that in a bad way. I don't know why you're laughing. Go ahead.
Someone didn't get married until he was 25, and he didn't get married again until after his first wife passed away, and until he was over, 50.
Great. But don't skip any point. You skipped some important points there. So the accusation is that you're saying he pretended to be a prophet because he wanted women. That's his whole motive to pretend to be a prophet. He wanted women. So Muhammad is saying, Prophet didn't get married until he was 25. That's first thing. All right. Second thing, there's one more, which is what?
He limited.
Hmm?
He limited the number of wives.
Okay, but there's one more. Let's stay with Khadija radiallahu anha. Yes?
She was 15 years
older. She was 15 years older, right? She was 40. No womanizer does that. Womanizer always goes younger, right? So then, first he was 25. Second thing, she was 40. Let's stay with Khadija, people. We're staying with Khadija radiallahu anha.
Okay.
Okay. So the sister is staying with Khadija. She's saying that the Prophet remained with Khadija radiallahu anha only for a while. That's another point. Stay with Khadija, please. Yes.
Khadija anha was the one who actually sent the proposal for wedding to Rasulullah.
Ah, excellent point. That's not the way the womanizer works. She proposed to him. Staying with Khadija. Ah, jazakallah khair. Was that what everybody else was going to say? She was widowed twice. Excellent. Yes.
He worked under her. He wasn't her boss. She was his boss, mm-hmm. And he didn't steal her wealth or abuse her wealth.
Okay. Does explain link that to him not being a womanizer?
If he was a womanizer, he would just use her.
Okay. Jazakallah khair. Very good. Tayyip, you see how we're. This is just now. Khadija radiallahu anha already made 5 points just from this wedding. You want to go to the next step? Next wedding? Or next two, yeah. Two? Who was it to, first of all?
So.
Yes.
First, he only married, after Khadija, he married the wives that their husbands were killed.
Okay, that's true. That's very true. But I just want to go in order just so it's easy for us. So he married Sauda bint Zam'a. How old was she?
16.
Narrations go anywhere from 50 to 65 years old. Right? That's one. She was older. Two, she was also widowed. Right? She was married to, if I'm not mistaken, Sukran ibn Amr, I think. Right? Right? No, I'm sorry. Then what else about Sauda radiallahu anha? Okay. She was also the only one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ that was not known or celebrated for her exquisite beauty. Okay? She's the only one not known to be extremely beautiful. The rest were all known to be extremely beautiful people. You go now on the internet, you find Muslims who have written books saying they were all not known for beauty, they were all unattractive. What's the matter? And there's not a brother in the room who thinks he wants a beautiful wife. But you want your Prophet to have all 11 women who are not attractive. That's not true, but they're just trying to move it away from having any kind of any beauty or sexual connotation. So they say the mothers of the believers were unattractive. We don't bend the truth to suit some kuffar who run after beautiful women all their life. And what are we ashamed of? So we don't say things like that ever. So as some of the people were saying, yes, all of them were, except for Aisha, all of them were widowed or divorced or some of them were married for social reasons, some for humane reasons, like Sauda bint Zam'a. It is said she had no place to stay. The Prophet married her, brought her into his home. Some of them had a da'wah benefit, like the marriage of the Prophet to the daughter of Abu Sufyan. Her name was
Habiba.
Habiba, Which other ones that was related to marrying the daughter of a leader of a tribe for that purposes? Juwayriya bint Harith. Safiya bint Huray ibn Akhtab. Very good. Excellent. Now, the weddings that showed the status of the father of Aisha, when he married Aisha, it also showed the position of Abu Bakr when he married Hafsa radiallahu anha, showed the position of Umar. Yeah?
I just wanted to interject that all the refutations have Muslim connotation, like they're from the Muslim.
Right, because obviously that's where the majority of the information is.
Right.
So we're saying, look at the information available. We're using that to analyze. Now we need to reassure them that this information is very authentic. Because of time, we're doing that tomorrow. So first, we're proving to them, look, this is where we get our info from. All right, you can trust it, and now we use it to say, look. Could he have been a genuine prophet or not? Where was I? Yeah, which wedding had to do with ahkam and religious and revelation? Right, great. So now we're starting to see, when you look at it, you don't see this trend of someone who's a womanizer. You see someone exactly the contrary of that. Yeah? Anything else you want to add to the marriages of the Prophet ﷺ? That he wasn't about women? Link it now to the teachings, to the Qur'an, just like we did with money. Yes?
Two of the marriages were orders from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay, which two?
Aisha radiallahu anha and
Zainab. Zainab is actually the easier one, right? So Aisha and Zainab. Yes?
If he was just using them for sexual reasons, why are they called the mother of the believers?
Okay. And why are they just... who said the Prophet put a limit? The Qur'an put a limit. And says, you know, that it's not permissible for you to marry after this. Why put an end to it? And why 11? If you're making up the deen, and you're a womanizer, and that's why you made up the deen, the sky's the limit. Right? What about the teachings, the Qur'an? And the pastor, of course, would write it, and their motive would be reflected. You have to write that down. The motive would be reflected in his teachings because he made it up. Muhammad. Quran.
The environment he was in before, it was actually much easier to do any type of womanizing. So.
Right. So why make a religion that restricts it and then... what about the message? What would his message say if he wrote the Quran with that motive in mind? Yes, sister? I think you're saying what the Quran said, the men are to take care of women. That's not a writing of a womanizer, right? But he doesn't want to take care of womanizer. Doesn't want to take care of anybody, right? Specifically, what would the Quran say? Yes.
Inheritance above the women.
Possibly. You're not wrong. Yeah. Go ahead.
Zina.
Zina. What would zina be haram? Excellent. What else?
It's like why the hijab issue should be enforced, because they need to women be exposed by womanizers.
Okay, womanizer probably want women uncovered. Why hijab? Anything else? Just like with the money people, with the Quran, what would it say if he wrote it for the sake of money? It would say, bring your money to the Prophet. Yeah?
That's what I was thinking.
Good. And if it was for women, again, it would say, you know, let them be blessed by the Prophet. Yeah, this is now happening in Muslim lands, all right? Where the Sheikh, you know, that would say, you know, let me bless your wife this night. And the Sheikh would bless her. And the guy would pick her up in the morning. Muslim countries, Arab countries, this is happening. Okay? So it would have been, this is just some so-called Sheikh. So if this person was an imposter prophet, it would be so much easier for him to do things like that. You know? And possibly blessing people left and right. But this is not the case here. But so we can easily now cross out women. Like what else? We said madman, possessed, schizophrenic. How do we refute those? Yes? Excellent. So what you're going to do, you're going to use the same arguments in the Qur'an. Or you're going to say, look, if he were a madman or a schizophrenic, because one time this person was telling me that, have you ever thought, what if he was someone, an epileptic? When he went into epileptic seizures, he heard voices, and when he revived, he said, well, this is the Quran. He heard these voices, and that's what he came up with, how he came up with this religion. So, I mean, it's in his mind, it's a possibility. I refuted, so I told him, listen, since the time before the Prophet ﷺ and after his time until today, how many epileptics have lived and died? He said, maybe tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands. I said, okay. Of all these thousands upon thousands of epileptics, and all of them having their seizures, not one ever again in the history of mankind, when they got into the seizures, heard a voice and came up with this phenomenal system of government, how to deal with your wife, and how to run the state, and how to deal with one another, and akhlaq, and how to be merciful with animals, and all of this from an epileptic seizure. And no other epileptic ever has come up with something great. They all get the seizures. No one of them heard anything else. They said, yeah, you're right. So you can argue with that and cross that. Madman? Okay, madman. Have you read the Quran? You're telling me a madman wrote that? Look at it. So you can argue each one with the message of the Quran, with the content. Yes, sir.
I've heard of the idea of a mental disorder specific for prophets.
Mm-hmm.
So prophets only, since they all have the same message, it's not because they hear it from Allah, but because they all have the same mental disorder.
Mm-hmm. But at the same time, this mental disorder brings out this good message?
It's the same message anyway.
Oh, I see.
And so this is just the culmination of yet another message.
Mm-hmm. This was the same person who made this argument? Wow. So how do you refute, look, can we stay with this one? How do you refute this specifically? Shut up.
That's just a medical disorder. Common to one person, like your asthma or your cancer is not related to the next person's cancer. So why does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talk about Isa and Ibrahim and Adam and all the other prophets?
Ooh. Okay. So that's actually another section. When you look at, let me take the brother. Go ahead.
The Prophet himself questioned this. He was skeptical that he himself was getting mad when he first got the revelation.
With Zainab radiallahu anha. Yeah?
That was Khadija.
Getting married, you said?
No. He questioned the same.
Oh, receiving the message.
When he received the message.
Ahsan, Jameel, Jameel.
He thought,
am I imagining? Jameel, yeah, he himself thought of that. Like, I'm sorry, I'm going to pause a little bit here and go into the message of the Quran. What can you tell me about the message, the teachings of the Qur'an that prove it couldn't have been written by a man 1400 years ago in Arabia? Number one.
In Surah Al-Baqarah, there's an ayah that says, if anyone can come up with a book like it, then they challenge them.
So the challenge, if anyone can produce a book like the Qur'an, has anyone been able to?
No.
You've seen some attempts, right? Mm-hmm. And they were all utterly ridiculous. Great. Quick point, yes? Okay, so basically you're trying to say the science in the Qur'an, true? There's a lot of science in the Qur'an. Very good. Yes?
The moral teachings and the scientific evidence.
Okay, scientific evidence, moral teaching. Give me something specific, Ahmed?
Specific, I was going to say no contradictions.
Uh-huh. Okay, that's good. No contradictions, you know? Look, let me ask you this. Sorry, Zia. Think of it like this. If you told the Qur'an was revealed over a period of 23 years, yet it remains consistent, right? Isn't that a sign that it's not from a human being? What if I told you right now, start writing a book and finish it in 23 years? Is that book going to be the same? No way. You're going to start off, writing, not much contemplation, not much wisdom as you grow older, and we shall do this, and your language improves, you use big English words like
elephant?
And hippopotamus. So it would change. In 23 years, your writing would change, your wisdom would increase, you would go back and rewrite certain chapters. Quran remains consistent, even though it's revealed over a period of 23 years. That's a sign. It couldn't have been written by some human being. What else? What
also, Quran? If I'm trying to pretend that I'm a prophet, I wouldn't write the Quran in 23 years. I'll try to get it done in a few months and say, here's your book for the end of life.
Most likely, right?
Because I'm not guaranteed that I'm going to live for another 20
years. Okay. Yeah?
Rasulullah SAW was, illiterate. He didn't write or read. So something like that. So how could he read?
Well, what if someone says he dictated it to someone?
And also, how could he then know all the events that happened with the previous prophets? also future events.
Excellent. So the brother brought up two important points. Too much history to know back then. And then we'll take this point, and then we want to discuss future events. Yes?
He was an Ummi, and how could he write such a like a classical Arabic grammar?
He spoke well, though. We know that, right? He was the most eloquent. So he dictated it to people, they'll tell you. But the point on the future. Give me quickly some points about the future mentioned in the Quran. Yes?
In the Quran, it says that the trees have sexes, male and female.
Okay.
And scientists have just
that's true.
That 50, 60 years ago.
That's science. Stay with future. Future, something that will happen in the future. Hamza? Excellent. What about the Rome? Is that what you're going to say? Yeah? That the Romans have been defeated, and then they, after their defeat, they shall become victorious again in an odd number of years. And this was something in the future, and it happened. How many years later?
Nine.
Just as the Quran said. Now, this is a knowledge of the future. Rasulullah couldn't have known this, right? Yes, something in the future. Sorry?
How Pharaoh's body was, it said it was going to be found many generations.
How Pharaoh's body would have been found later on, would be found, mentioned in the Quran, was found later on.
How time would speed up?
In the Quran?
In the future, in the Quran.
Okay, sir, when we get to hadith, it says those things. Stick with the Quran, but you're right though, you are right. Yes?
The earth rotates.
Okay, look, science, future. Things about things in the future. Muhammad.
Abu Dhabi would be in
the
hellfire.
Abu Dhabi would be in the hellfire, right? That was what? It's a Meccan surah. But Abu Dhabi died after the hijrah to Medina. So how did Rasul know that he was going to die as a kafir? That knowledge of the future. Only Allah could have known that. And Abu Dhabi, to disprove that, he would just say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. He would disprove the Quran. But it never happened. It's knowledge of the future.
She had
in the Quran, it was mentioned?
Sorry, the split of the moon.
The split of the moon? Oh,
because
okay.
They didn't know about it until the people came from that moon. And they asked them, did they see the moon that was split?
Okay, that's a very powerful miracle. It's also, and actually, there's a point coming with that. Exactly, very good. But we're just very busy. Look, I'll come back to the moon. Yes, future?
Victory of the Muslims, and that was proven by the Badr.
Okay, and. But, okay, also, and also, how about the conquering of Fatah Makkah, right? Mentioned in the Quran. When was it mentioned?
In Mecca.
After the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Could you imagine that the Surah Al-Fatih would come down on the way back from the Treaty of Hudaybiyah? The oppressive rules in that treaty? Again, knowledge of the future. So we'll start with the future, but you get the idea why he couldn't have written the Quran, because, you know, it stays consistent for 23 years, never changes. The, you know, linguistic, yani, style of the Quran, the grammatical style, the challenge for anyone to write a book like it, and still until today it hasn't happened. Knowledge of the future in the Quran, science in the Quran. How about when the Quran mentions reproaches the Prophet ﷺ, or mentions a flaw or a fault of the Prophet ﷺ? Would an imposter write about himself like that? Do you think, like Abasa wa Tawalla? He wouldn't write like that. He would write about himself as number one. Would he say verses like, you know, that Muhammad is not but, you know, but a human being? He would probably elevate himself, you know. What else? Are we on faults or reproach? Uh-huh. All the questions, sorry to cut you off again, but all the questions, you know, they ask you about the Day of Judgment. Now, you don't know the answer to it. Why would an imposter say that? He could make up some future day 300 years from now. He'll die, they'll die, nobody will fault him for it. Also, how about the fact that the names of Isa and Musa are mentioned in the Quran more than the name of Muhammad, sorry, at the time. How about that fact? Can you think of that? The name Muhammad, how many times does it appear in the Quran?
Four
times. How many times the name of Isa appears in the Quran?
23.
And Musa alayhi salam.
139.
28 chapters.
139? Play. An imposter, he wants to pump himself up, bring himself up to a high level, and he writes more, or not more, but he mentions other names of prophets more than himself. Does that fit the mold of an imposter? So the more you examine it with your non-Muslim friend, he starts to see that, you know what? This book doesn't look like an imposter wrote it. doesn't add up. Why is he talking about other people? And I want to mention when the moon split, by the way. Why didn't the Quraysh, for example, look, the Prophet ﷺ, during Eid Salah, he would recite Surah Al-Qamr. Eid Salah, people come to pray Eid with the Prophet from all areas. Old tribes, new Muslims, old Muslims, they all come to pray Eid with the Prophet ﷺ. He recites Al-Fatiha, then he recites Surah Al-Qamr. What's the wisdom behind reciting Surah Al-Qamr? Go ahead.
What year did this happen?
I don't know. Okay, why?
The end of the lunar calendar?
No. Why did you recite Surah Al-Qamr in Eid? It
talks about the tribes of old.
Almost.
To remind people of the Day of Judgment?
Possibly. Anything else? Why Al-Qamr specifically? He could have recited Surah Al-Qiyamah. You know, it's... Okay, let me ask you this. The Quraysh, did they ever... What was their problem with the Prophet said?
Worship
the
moon god.
That they made he made the Aliha one ilah. That was a big issue for them, right? Maybe he found some other issues here and there. Why didn't they ever, and they would have taken any opportunity to attack the Prophet if they saw any flaw, true or false? He's their number one enemy. Any opportunity to attack him, they would have. Why didn't they ever once say, okay, pedophile, for example? Why didn't they ever say that? Because it wasn't a crime in their time. That's tomorrow's argument. But also, why didn't they oppose the Surah Al-Fil? Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashabil fil? Why didn't they oppose to the... Why didn't they say, what is this? Why not?
It all happened in their time?
Because they knew it happened. No one objected to it. And Prophet ﷺ would recite Surah Al-Qamr in Salat al-Eid because now people from all parts are there. New Muslims and old Muslims, they're all there. And they all hear the hour has drawn near and the moon has been split. So everyone knew that that happened. That's why with this huge gathering at Eid Salah, no one opposed it. No one said, wait a minute, what is this talking about? It reaffirms all of them recognized, that's going back to your point about the moon splitting, that all of them recognized this happened. That's why their complaints weren't, you said the moon split, or you married more than one, or the arguments that existed today. If anyone was to argue against the Prophet, it would have been the Quraysh who hated him more than anyone. So, and of course, the Orientalists, they're unfair in their arguments. But the arguments that they have today, they're just based on today's culture. You know, why marry more than one? Why marry someone who's younger than 18? Why do this? Why do that? But the Quraysh would have been the first to object. They would have objected to the surah saying the moon has been split. But they didn't, because they knew it was a reality. So anyways, so when you look at the Quran, the more you look at it, the more you see that it could not have been written by an imposter or by a human being. And if you claim it was written by an imposter, somewhere, somehow, the motive of this man, whatever it is, must be reflected in that book that he wrote by himself. And so what you do, you go through the entire list, alright? And he was someone who just wanted to divide people. Like, he wanted to divide people, but he's the one who gave the hadith that you should not even... they have animals fighting against each other. You shouldn't even rile one animal up against the other. And he's telling me he was there just to split. Well, then why the ayat about وَعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبِّ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا hold fast to the rope of Allah, telling him that the Muslims are like the building, the bricks hold one another, and that if one part of the body is ill, the other part responds with fever. So it doesn't add up. Something else. An imposter would not practice what he would preach, right? That's how you find the imposter. So you go, the Prophet ﷺ, he would say, قُمْ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, and he would sleep most of the night except for a little bit. But the Prophet ﷺ would stand in prayer until his feet would swell. So what kind of an imposter does that? You don't have to put the act when you're at home, right? So the fact we have this testimony into his life in detailed aspects, we know how he bathed, how he put on his clothes, how he spent time in his personal life with his family, how he ate, what he liked to eat, what color he liked to wear, how he combed his hair, how he parted his hair. We know everything about him. If there was anything private that we would have known, it would prove to us that he was not a genuine prophet, that he would not practice what he would preach. But everything we see tells us that he was a genuine prophet. And so basically you go through the entire list and you keep showing them. Like I said, I know some of you are thinking, well, We're using hadith, we're using Qur'an, and they don't believe in Qur'an, they don't believe in hadith. But we'll discuss that further tomorrow, inshallah. And when we do, you go out and you try this exercise. Like I told you, the person was an atheist, and you know, she became Muslim, she's still Muslim, she's got two children now, mashallah, happily ever after, inshallah. There's also, one time I tried this with a coworker. And, you know, there was no work, and we just kept talking about this. And in the end, he said, we also, by the way, did something else that day. We listed all the skills of the Prophet ﷺ. Every skill that he had. We can make a long list now. Every skill that he had. You know, his skill of arbitrating between people. Speeches. Military tactics. And, you know, raising children. Dealing with your spouse. Counseling. Oh, every skill that Prophet ﷺ had, we listed it on a piece of paper. And then, of course, if you're saying he's an imposter and he wrote the Quran, he has all the scientific knowledge back then. So, oceanography, the stars and the planets and orbits, embryology or biology, there's so many. You just list, keep listing. Overwhelm the person. Just list all the skills that he has. Just keep listing. You know, his knowledge of the animal kingdom, the bees, all that stuff. Make a huge list. And in the end, made that list and said, okay, what do you think? You think one person can have all that? So this guy came up with something. He said, look, I think that Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was probably the reincarnation of all the great minds in history into one man. So I said, listen, let me ask you honestly. What do you think is more probable? That he's a reincarnation of all the great minds. Because, you know, when you look at, quote unquote great minds, you'll find that this guy excelled in this thing, but it was one field. You know, Thomas Edison, what do we have? 200 inventions. He did steal some of them from other folks, by the way. But at the same time, it's all dealing with electricity. Da Vinci, how many sciences did he deal with? Physics, right? Biology, right? He was doing this section and all that. But in the end, how many were there? And it wasn't like he was so ahead of his time, things that are impossible to know back then, like the science that we have in the Quran. And so, in the end, he said, so I said, what is more probable? That he was the reincarnation of all the great men in history? Or that he's just probably one of the genuine prophets of Allah? The man looked down, and he said, he was probably a genuine prophet of Allah. Because when you do it like this, you leave no avenue, you leave them no escape. Either he's a genuine prophet, or he's an imposter. We looked at it, it didn't add up. He was an imposter. We have the book that you allegedly, you say, and that he wrote. You look at it and you don't find, any indication that there is an imposter here.
I just don't see his argument. He's saying that all the minds of the past geniuses or whatever, but didn't the Prophet ﷺ come before all of them?
Well, he's trying to make, he's just trying to get away, get out. When you're trying to get out, you hold on to anything, So I know it doesn't add up, but I didn't even want to go there. I just said, look, what do you think? Because also part of the argument of reincarnation is that it just keeps going. So whether it started here or goes there, it's just going to keep going. So, but you're right. But the point is, what is more probable? He said it's probably a genuine prophet of Allah. So try it. Have fun with it. And this is the plan when we come back tomorrow. We're going to discuss first of all a little bit how do you convince them about the Quran and the Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that they're authentic, that you can rely on them. Then we're going to probably take one or two of the most difficult questions and discuss them. Then we're going to go through the different ways of refuting arguments and convincing people. And then we're going to spend the rest of the day answering those questions. And maybe some of you will come up here, and then we'll go back and forth. Show us your skill, inshallah, right? And in that way, you'll be somewhat prepared, inshallah, for what lays ahead for Islamic Awareness Week and other weeks. So anyways, again, I would like to really thank you. I had a lot of fun today. It was great. And, excuse me for my jokes if they were too good. And sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala sallam wa ma'in. Any announcements? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, JazakAllah khair, everyone, for coming.